Now you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, our sermon text is going to be the first seven verses of Isaiah 43. We'll begin reading in chapter 42. 42, verse 21, and read through 43, verse 7. Again, as we come to hear from God in His Word, I remind you that these aren't the mere words of Isaiah, but they are the very words of God. So listen accordingly as He speaks to you, His people. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, nor were they obedient to His law. Therefore He has poured on him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle. It has set Him on fire all around, yet He did not know, and it burned Him. Yet He did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Thus far, God's word. Let's ask His blessing on it. O Lord our God, what gracious things we hear. Your word brings us such comfort and peace. Oh, how we thank you for this. But we confess that the mere reading and hearing of your word, unless it is joined with faith in our hearts, it will not be effective. And for that to happen, we need the powerful working of your Spirit to enlighten our hearts and to cause us to understand and to believe and to obey your word. So, God, even as we hear your word explained and applied, we ask that your Spirit would constantly be applying your word to our hearts, creating in us faith unto salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What do you fear? There are lots of things in life that can be troubling. For different people, it might be different things. Perhaps it's economic factors. I've not lived for very long, but I've been through a couple of recessions, and some of them affected me and my family in difficult ways. Perhaps as you think about trouble economically or in our society, that may cause you some anxiety. For other people, it may be the fear of illness, cancer, as it eats away in your own body or in that of a loved one. That can be a fearful thing to face. Consider our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. They still face war, the threat of an invading army, of losing property, homes, jobs, perhaps even their lives. That's a thing to fear, isn't it? But perhaps it's more the everyday things. Perhaps you fear people. What your spouse might say or do if you disappoint him or her. Or people you work with. We fear all sorts of things, don't we? But here, in Isaiah's prophecy, as God speaks through the prophet to his people, and then now today to us, we read of a truly terrifying thing. Something that should dwarf all the other fears that you might face in this life. Look at the end of chapter 42. Here we find that terrible things are going to happen to Israel, especially to Judah, the southern kingdom. God is giving his people over to a foreign invader. Isaiah here is looking forward to when God is going to bring in the Babylonian army. It will ravage the countryside of Judah, and then it will lay siege to Jerusalem, and then eventually level Jerusalem and take all of God's people away into captivity. Isaiah was already prophesying that that would happen in these chapters here in Isaiah, over 100 years before it actually happened. And we find in these verses the question raised, who is it that gave God's people, Israel, over to the robbers to plunder and to the destroyers to destroy and kill? Look at verse 24. Who gave Jacob over? Was it not Jehovah, the God of Israel? He gave his people over to judgment, destruction, and death. Why? Because they had sinned against him. Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. God has given his people a terrifying prophecy. He is going to hand them over to the enemy because they have sinned against him. This is the most terrifying thing in all of reality. Any person's life, the most terrifying thing you could face is this: God's anger against you, the sinner, for your sin. This is true of all men, not just of Israel, but men of any nationality. The Bible is very clear: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. These verses should cause all of us to fear. Having confronted Israel with the terrifying wrath of God, God immediately comforts Israel. Those are the verses we're looking at here, verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 43. God immediately comforts his people. Yes, I'm going to punish you, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, what we're going to look at this evening is this teaching that the Christian should not fear. The Christian should not fear. Why should the Christian not fear? We're going to divide it up into four arguments that God makes as to why his people should not fear his wrath any longer. First, you should not fear because you, the Christian, belong to God. It's repeated twice in this section. It's an overarching theme of this section that the Christian, the people of God, belong to God and therefore they should not fear. Verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And then we find it again later, a few verses down, verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Well, the first reason not to fear is because the Christian belongs to God. This was God's message to Israel. You are mine. You belong to me. And so you should not fear. He specifies three specific ways in which Israel belongs to God. First of all, by creation. He who formed you, O Israel, he who created you, says, do not fear. The one who formed Israel, the creator of Israel, is also the owner and master of Israel. The one who created possesses Israel. If you make something, it belongs to you. When did God create Israel? He's not talking about the creation of man in the garden, though he owns us by right as the creator of body, right? But here God is talking about having formed Israel as a nation in the Exodus. He formed Israel when he delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, he made a covenant with them at Sinai. He gave them his law. He made them his people. And then he molded them, shaped them for 40 years as he led them about in the wilderness. He tested them. He tried them. He fed them with manna. He prepared them to be a people who would go in and possess the land. He gave them faith. He strengthened them to conquer. He shaped them into a people to love and worship and serve himself. Israel belonged to God by creation. Secondly, Israel belongs to God by virtue of redemption. God had redeemed Israel. The word here is similar to the word used in that wonderful book that we all love, the book of Ruth. Like Boaz with Ruth, Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He came in and he delivered her. He bought the land. He became a husband to her to care for her. So too, God made himself the husband to his people Israel. He bound himself to Israel as Israel's redeemer. And he obliged himself, took on the obligation to redeem Israel and care for her. So Israel was his by right of redemption. But thirdly, God says to Israel, you belong to me not just by creation, by redemption, but you also belong to me because I have placed my name on you. I redeemed you, verse 1. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Israel, the one who wrestles with God. God gave Israel that name. You wrestle with me. You belong to me, and I have named you. But we see it again in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have formed. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he revealed his name to them. He said, I am Jehovah, your God. He made a covenant with them. And then he actually put his name on his people. Like you put your name on something that belongs to you. If you work at a job site or if you send your children off to school, you know about this. You write your child's name in his lunchbox or perhaps on his coat so that someone else picks it up, they know who it belongs to. God put his name on the children of Israel. We read about this in Numbers chapter 6. You're very familiar with this. At the end of the chapter, The priests were commanded to pronounce God's name on the people. Do you remember how they're commanded to do that? To raise their hands and say, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Threefold placing of his name on his people. And God says, after he tells them to pronounce that blessing, he says, and so you shall put my name on the people. God had called his people by his name, placed his name on them, and so they belonged to him. The Christian, just like Old Testament Israel, the Christian belongs to God, and so he need not fear. Jesus came and took our human nature, bound himself inseparably and forever to our flesh and blood, much like that kinsman redeemer, bound himself to us that he might redeem our flesh and blood. Not just by nature, but by covenant promise, he bound himself to us as a bridegroom to his bride. We belong to him by right of redemption. He is our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. We are God's through Christ Jesus by right of redemption. But the Christian also belongs to God by virtue or right of creation. God formed and shaped Israel into a people in that wilderness, giving them his law, feeding them the manna, working faith in them. He does the same to Christians. God, who purchased us in Christ, forms and shapes the believer, doesn't he? We read in 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passing away, and behold, the new things have come. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to him not only because he has purchased you, but because he is creating you anew. He is the author of your new creation, and so you belong to him. The Holy Spirit does that not just in each of us individually, but he does that in us corporately, as a people, remaking all of us, the whole church, we read in Ephesians 4, into the new man. Thirdly, the Christian belongs to God, not just by redemption, by new creation, but you belong to God, because he has put his name on you. Now, if the other two didn't get there for you, you've watched a baptism, right? Usually it's children, but sometimes we get to baptize adult converts as well. What happens when we baptize a Christian disciple, whether a baby or a grown-up? We pour water over the head, and the minister says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's an infant or an adult, we are passive in baptism. God is active, actively writing his name on you and saying, you belong to me. Do not fear, Christian. You belong to God in Christ Jesus. He will preserve you. He will keep you, and he will never let you go, no matter what comes your way. So you need not fear because you belong to God. But secondly, this text here teaches us that you should not fear because God is with you. If you are a Christian, you need not fear God nor his wrath nor anything else in this life because God is with you. He says it more than once to his people here. I am with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I am with you, God tells Israel. Yes, judgment is coming. Yes, terrible things are coming. But do not fear. I am with you. Now, it didn't look like God was with Israel, did it? You read the story at the end of 2 Kings or the end of 2 Chronicles. The Babylonian army led by Nebuchadnezzar comes. They circle the city of Jerusalem and lay siege. Where was God? Was God with us? The Israelites might ask. Isaiah 100 years before said, "Don't fear, God is with you." The Babylonian arrows came over the walls. It didn't look like God was with them. The siege works were put up. They breached the wall. The Babylonian soldiers poured into the city, slaughtering men, women, and children, filling the streets with blood. Then they burned the city. Archaeologists have dug up the burn layer. It was terrifying destruction. Was God with them? God says, "Fear not, I will be with you." They could not see God, and yet He was with them. And He preserved a small remnant that was led off into captivity. And eventually God brought them back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the city. God was indeed with His people, though they could not see Him. God says to you, dear Christian, today, "I am with you. You know who I am. I am your God, Jehovah God. Yes, I bound myself to my people Israel at Sinai in covenant, and I placed my name on them. But for you, dear Christian, I have bound myself to you with the blood of my dear Son on the cross." That's what Jesus says, right? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This covenant is sealed with the blood of the Son of God Himself. He has bound Himself to you inseparably. Nothing can take Him away from you." That covenant cannot be broken. Israel could break its covenant with God at Sinai. Our covenant with God in Christ Jesus cannot be broken. But you say, "My sins. My sins. I see them every day, every week. I fail." God says, "Yes, you are sinners." And look at verse 3. "You pass through the waters, the rivers, the fire. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. You are sinners. I am the Holy One of Israel who cannot tolerate sin." You're right. You're right to feel the weight of your sin and to feel your unworthiness for me to be with you. But I am not just the Holy One of Israel. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I came and saved you from your sins, so that I might be with you and you might be with me. That's why the two come together. I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've saved you from your sin that you might be near to me and I to you. That happened on the cross. And it's completed, done, and finished. The sins are wiped away. The debt is canceled out, we read in Colossians 2. And in chapter 1, He made peace through the blood of the cross. Your sins rise up against you and you say, "Look to the cross. There God made a way for me to be near the Holy One through my Savior." We look everywhere and we see waters that overwhelm. Whether it's things in society, things in our relationships, things in our work, more usually things in our own hearts, our own sin. Those waters overwhelm, don't they? Everywhere Noah looked, there was water. Everywhere the Israelites looked, they saw the walls of the Red Sea itself. That's overwhelming. Everywhere the disciples looked, they saw the storm that would sink their ship and drown them all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, all around them, too, in that furnace was fire. But Christ was in the ark. Christ was with his people Israel, holding back the walls of the Red Sea. Christ was there in the boat, calming the storm. And Christ was there walking in the fire so that his three servants would not be burned. Not even their clothes were singed. They didn't smell of smoke. And Christ is with you. And you have his promise. The end of Hebrews. Whenever you're fearful, whenever you're worried, open up to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews and read until you get to this verse where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's yours. So you need not fear, dear Christian, because God is always with you in his Son, Jesus Christ. But God's not done. These verses, we have two more reasons why you need not fear. Thirdly, you should not fear because the Christian is precious to God. The Christian is precious to God. God told his people that they were precious to him. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight. God paid a price for Israel. At the time of the Exodus, the Israelites, having lived in Egypt for 400 years, many of them were wicked idolaters. They'd started worshiping the gods of Egypt. They were wicked sinners. And they were under sentence of death. You remember the story of the Passover, right before they're going to leave, the Exodus is going to start, they're going to leave Egypt. Moses says, finally says, you can go, get out of here, and I want to see you again. God tells them to celebrate the Passover. Why do they need to celebrate the Passover? Because God is sending the angel of death. And God rightly is going to bring death, judgment, upon not just the Egyptians, but the Israelites. All of them deserved to die, pictured in the death of the firstborn. And God says, if you don't kill the lamb and paint his blood on the doorpost, the angel won't pass over you. He will come into your home and take your firstborn. It wasn't just the Egyptians that were under sentence of death. It was the wicked Israelites. But God paid a price. He purchased his people, redeemed them from his own sentence of death that he had placed on them. He redeemed them. Now, the price he paid for them at the time was the Egyptians. That's what's referenced here in verse 3 and verse 4. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. Payment God took in a metaphorical way for his people Israel was Egypt. He killed their firstborn and redeemed his people. Dear Christian, you are precious to God. He redeemed you. He paid a price for you. Now your heart may object. And perhaps rightfully so. I am not precious. I'm a sinner. I am not valuable. I have done nothing good for God nor his kingdom, but heap up sin. Preacher, you don't know me. You don't know my heart. You don't know how worthless I am. No, I don't. And you don't know how awful I am either. That's not the point. God does know. God knows your sins, your failings, your insufficiencies. He knows all of it. He knows Israel's sins, but he doesn't point them to their sins when he comes to comfort them and tell them not to fear. He never, ever points us to ourselves, does he? thank him for that. Don't ever, ever look to yourself when you're thinking about this matter. Look to the price that God paid for you. He says you are precious in his sight. Why? Just like Israel, God points us to the price he paid for us. How much did God pay? What was the price he was willing to pay to redeem you? He purchased Israel with Egypt, but he purchases the Christian with the precious blood of his Son. Peter says we were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, something that is of infinite value. If his blood is of infinite value, if that's the price God paid for you, that's how valuable you are to him. God loves you. He honors you. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because he loves you. So do not fear. You are precious to God. And he sealed that price with the blood of his Son. Now there's one last reason that you should never fear God again. You should never be terrified of his wrath. Because God will find the Christian. It's the last couple verses here, verse 5 through 7, sort of what we're looking at here. God will find the Christian. Israel was rightly afraid of being scattered. The northern kingdom had already been carried off by the Assyrians. And the Assyrian army had taken Israelites and placed them in different places, scattered God's people, the northern 10 tribes. The remaining 2 tribes, well, we're looking forward to their being carried off into exile. What will happen to us, God's people? The Israelites were rightly afraid. Certainly, if you remember the history, that is exactly what happened. These people were scattered all over. In Jesus' day, when he comes, they're still scattered all over the Mediterranean and all over the Middle East. Jews everywhere. Far from the temple, far from the Holy Land, far from God. God says, don't be afraid. I will come and find you and bring you back to myself. Dear Christian, do you find yourself lost in your sins? There's that chapter in Luke about being lost. There's a lost sheep. There's a lost coin. There's a lost child. We get lost, don't we? Well, perhaps you're straying, or perhaps you have a child or a loved one who you see straying from the Lord. Perhaps God has allowed you in your sin to wander far from him. God seems far away. You go to pray and you feel nothing in your heart. You cry out, perhaps even in desperation, and you hear no answer. This happens to the Christian. God's promise here is that he will gather his people to himself. Whatever it is that causes them to scatter, he will gather every single one of them to himself. From north, south, east, and west, every point of the compass, no matter where you go on this planet, no matter how far you wander in your sin, God says, I will come and find you and bring you back to myself. We know the story of Jesus, the good shepherd who comes. He goes and he leaves the 99 behind, and he goes in search of that sheep. Jesus came and did that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus promises that he will find every one of them. All of the sheep that the Father gave him will come to him. And he will hold them in his hand and give them an eternal life, and no one can snatch them from his hand. Jesus will not lose you. That is the fulfillment of the promise here in Isaiah 43. Jesus and his gospel are the means by which God was going to gather all of his lost people back to himself. He will not lose you. There is no place you can wander. There's no sin you can fall into that will take you away from Jesus. You are his. He owns you. He redeemed you. He's put his name on you. You are precious to him. And he will find you. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we confess that with Israel, we have sinned against you. O God, there's not a day that goes by that we do not fall into some old pattern of sin or uncover some new sinful delight. And our God, we go home into our homes and we go out into the world to work and study and play. And everywhere we look, the lusts of this world would seek to lead us from you. And we know that the evil one lurks, seeking to devour us. And our God, as we fall into sin, we find ourselves falling into shame and guilt and, yes, terrifying fear. Lord, our God, we ask that you would deliver us from this, not just the sin, but that you would also grant us peace in our hearts. Help us to find your presence again, that once again we might turn to you and know that you are there. That we are indeed loved by you. And lead us again in that joy that we once had. Remind us, O God, that you indeed truly rejoice over us. And may that grant us great hope. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.